Very good morning. Praise God for this wonderful opportunity that He's given me that I could speak from God's Word. I don't know what, but I'm very excited. I've never been like this before, but I'm really excited to speak this message because I'm sure that it would definitely be a blessing to many of us this morning. Normally when I prepare message, I do a mock test. So when I did this for the first time, my message was prepared for just 15 and a half minutes. Then I thought it is too short. So then I added a few more things, and the message, when I did it for the second time, it came up to 30 minutes, 30 seconds. But I'm pretty sure I will close it before the 30 minutes. But I'm really very excited to speak this message because it is definitely going to be a blessing to many of us this morning. It's just going to be a story, so you can just relax and just listen to me, what God wants to speak to you this morning through me. I'm just an instrument, as He has blessed me as I was preparing this message, and I'm sure all of you would be blessed. We all have the practice of reading our Bibles, isn't it? But many a times, we all suffer with one thing, that is, we become over-familiar with many of the portions in the scripture. And when we have that, when we become over familiar, our attitude changes. We tend to say, I know this, I have read this before, I have heard this before. And this is the same kind of dilemma we all will have when we read the book of Exodus. When we say the book of Exodus, the things that come into our mind is Moses, the 10 plagues, the Ten Commandments, the Golden Calf, and the Tabernacle. And we normally tend to sprint through narrative passages when their stories are very familiar to us. We just read through. We don't look into the actual narrative, what God wants to speak to us. But this morning, I want to stress one thing, that when we read the scripture portions, we need to look out for the narrative. The narrative that contains theology. Theology is nothing but knowing God, learning about God. In the scriptures, history is the basis for all theology. And when we read, we need not only to look for the facts of what happens, but we also need to see the reasons why these things happen. What is God doing in narratives? He actually moves His people in different situations. The approach to reading narrative passages actually provides us a glimpse into the theology that is developing and the character of God that is being displayed. When we look at the narrative in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, we can see how God planned to be a deliverer, how God planned to show us the theology of salvation. First, we will look at the theology of a deliverer. The book of Exodus has a very epic beginning. In the very first verse, we see the list of names of descendants and offspring that are quoted in Genesis chapter 46. When I was a kid, when I used to attend VBS or Sunday school, when they used to make us read the genealogy, I used to think these names never get into our mind. But my dear brothers and sisters, if in that genealogy, if one name is removed, the whole Christian truth will be false. Because it's all history and they're all people who have lived. One name is removed and you don't prove them that he ever lived on this earth, the whole of the scripture becomes false. So Sunday school children, it's an advice that whenever you read genealogy, it's very, very important that as you read through, you get to know how God planned, how God set a narrative to bring His Son down 2,000 years back into this world. It all starts with Genesis chapter 3 verses 15. where God promises that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And by opening Exodus with these verses, God is saying, I am continuing my plan for Israel, and I'm moving forward from Genesis chapter 3, verses 15. In light of this context, we should not miss the details that we're going to see in Exodus chapter 2 and the story of Moses' birth. First, let me give you three examples. The first, this passage says that the woman conceived and bore a son, Exodus chapter 2, verses 2. And this phraseology is used in association, in connection with Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, that the woman would conceive and give birth to a seed, the Messiah. And we see consistently throughout the Old Testament that this phrase signals a particular pattern. A woman unable to conceive gives birth to a child who assumes a significant role in the plan of God. And we actually see this language in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 21 verse 2 about Samuel, Isaac in Genesis chapter 21 verse 2, and about Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:21, and ultimately we see in the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 7 verses 14. By using this kind of language, the birth of Moses designates him as one of the host of the deliverer. This line of deliverer would actually ultimately take us to look at the Savior Jesus Christ. And we also need to understand that the verse that has been put in the book of Exodus, that is 1 and chapter 2 and the whole book of Exodus, it was not incidental, but it was very intentional. God purposely wanted to put that there. And the second thing we can see as an example is, when the mother of Moses places him into a basket, the word choice we need to notice. The Hebrew word actually for basket is not basket. The word used means ark. So it signifies Noah's ark. And to be sure, mothers did not float a boat down the river. God describes this basket as an ark to illustrate that Moses follows the footsteps of Noah. As God used Noah to save humanity, so Moses will be instrumental in God's plan of salvation. I think I've made myself very clear till here. The third thing we need to look at is, Moses' mother hides him among the reeds that we see in Exodus chapter 2 verses 3. And this word reeds is actually only used twice in the book of Exodus. And it is the same word used for Red Sea. It is the same word used for Red Sea. And this repetition of words actually reminds us that Israel would one day cross the Red Sea. And the implication and the purpose why God put that is very intentional. And this word choice actually connects Moses' deliverance passing over the Nile with Israelites through the Red Sea. And the deliverance of Moses becomes the deliverance of the people of Israel. With that knowledge and with that process running into our mind this morning, we can think and look into the New Testament and consider the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ's birth was having a very parallel or lot of similarities with the birth of Moses. Both the kings who wanted to kill all the babies, Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the babies. Matthew chapter 2 verse 16. The king Herod wanted to kill all the babies. Both babies were delivered by God from these situations. The gospel writer Matthew actually even links the deliverance of Jesus Christ with Exodus. We see in Matthew chapter 2 verses 15 and Hosea 11 verses 1. Just as God raised up Moses to be a deliverer, God actually uses circumstantial, identical situations to announce Jesus Christ as the ultimate deliverer and the Messiah. With the details and theology of Exodus 2, the message of Christ's birth becomes unmistakably very clear. It is about the theology, how God establishes a deliverer. Here in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, it's about the deliverer called Moses. That's the theology of the deliverer. Now we look into the theology of salvation from the book of Exodus, that is chapter 1 and 2. Salvation is actually a very critical information, and we can see that throughout the book of Exodus. And it actually helps us to understand God's great plan, how He had planned salvation for mankind. We see in Exodus chapter 2 verses 19 that He sends Moses into the wilderness, and it is in the wilderness that Moses met Jethro's daughters and delivered them. Exodus chapter 2 verse 19. But when we look deep into that, when you do a deep word study into that, when we see delivered, it actually means to be saved. So He technically saves the daughters of Jethro. And the flow of this narrative shows that God raised up Moses to be a deliverer unto one particular plan, that is the plan of salvation. We actually need to make a very important observation when we are reading the book of Exodus chapter 2. That is, can somebody read for me from Exodus chapter 2, 23?
Then the children of Israel groaned because of the body, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the body.
The very important thing that we need to look at this portion when we read is, after a long time the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out. The sentence stops there. It doesn't move any forward. There is no addition to this particular sentence. It simply says, they cried out. It was not, they cried out to the Lord. They were simply groaning and crying because of their oppression, what they were going through in Egypt. They were not crying to the Lord. So this is where salvation is ultimately the plan of God. There is nothing a man would be doing to be saved. It's all His sovereign will. Everything is done by God Himself. That is the narrative that He's trying to set in the book of Exodus chapter 2. They cried out, but they didn't cry out to the Lord. So even in our salvation, when we were saved, God through His Holy Spirit opened up our hearts through His Holy Spirit, that we put our faith in Him to accept Him as our Lord and Savior. So it is His doing. So this morning, we can say thank you that He decided to save us when we didn't even know how to cry. We didn't even know how to cry for our sinful state. He made us cry. He made us realize of our sinful state. And He picked us out from that miry pit. And as I said this morning, He has made us to be His children, adopted children. That is the narrative that I've set for Exodus chapter 1 and 2. The actual message is now. The message is, God heals our emotional scars. Who could say that we don't have emotional scars, we are not traumatized, we don't have any issues in life, we are having a very peaceful life? Is there anybody? I've just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing to worry. I am just joyful and happy. Nobody can claim that. Nobody can claim that. We all have experienced unusual trauma. But one thing this morning I would like to encourage. We need to trust God to help us experience spiritual and emotional healing. As we went through the narrative of Exodus 1 and 2, God chose one particular person, that was Moses. He was chosen into the grand plan of God. He was the tallest leader. If you see the whole of scripture, God converted him, changed him to be one of the tallest Christian leaders who led his people out of oppression. But that particular man, he was down. He was traumatized. He was an emotional scar. And God had to intervene. God had to come in to heal him emotionally and pull him out from that and say, Moses, I have called you to be a leader. I want you to lead my people out of their oppression. Come out. God had to encourage him. We're going to see the discussion between Moses and God, how it goes. Sometimes we also might have arguments with God. There's nothing wrong in it. We also have a lot of questions to ask God, like Moses did. Now we'll turn our Bible to Exodus chapter 2, 11 to 15. Let me read it. Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and he hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor? Who made you a leader and judge over us?" The man replied, "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. This morning we would see how God got healing in his life. It's actually a very marvelous way of demonstration of the way God tries to rebuild a person's self-image that has now been totally destroyed. Someone actually said that Moses spent 40 years learning to be somebody, 40 years learning to be nobody, and 40 years letting God use him in the way God wanted him to use him. We all have this kind of process happening in our lives. Nobody can deny that. Moses actually died at the age of 120. So basically we can actually break this, his life, into 40 years segment. 40 years in Egypt when he had to live, 40 years in the desert, and now 40 years to fulfill God's call on his life. But one thing we need to notice in this process here, the trauma that had impacted him and the kind of resistance he gave God when God called him for his calling. Exodus chapter 3, 11 and 2. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God at this mountain." The first resistance, Moses says, "Who am I?" When God said, "I am going to send you back," Moses' question was, "Who am I?" God's response, "I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you." And the second excuse that he brings up, we read that in Exodus 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they will say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am as sent me to you.'" The second excuse, "What am I supposed to tell these people?" What am I supposed to tell these people? He probably says, I don't know what to tell them, because he had been rejected. He had been rejected by his own people, by Pharaoh. He ran away from that place to save his own life. He was dejected and he had no courage. He was fearful and he was very timid in his attitude. But God says, see, we have to very carefully see the response of God. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. That's actually a very powerful statement. Last week when Jesse was speaking, there are people from the other faith who counter Christianity by telling, has Jesus anywhere claimed to be God? Claimed to be God. We all know that Pharisees were very sound in their doctrine. So when Jesus says, we actually see in the scriptures that the Pharisees took stones to throw at Jesus. The reason was that he said, I am. He said before Abraham was born, I am. And they knew that he was claiming to be God. This is one point we can always counter people of the other faith, that Jesus is divine. This is his divinity. Mark of his divinity, that Jesus is God. He's not a prophet like the other religion says. He was God himself. God is without beginning. God is without an end. If you could ask me about my past, present and future, probably I would say, I was, I am, I hope to be. But when you ask God, it is just I am, and I am. I am the beginning, I am the end. I am the beginning, I am the end. So what is he trying to say, Moses? It's not about you. It is the great I am who is asking you to speak to my people. After all this, he again has as another excuse. That is the third excuse. We will see Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Then Moses answered, what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you? The Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A staff replied. Then he said, throw it on the ground. Throw it on the ground, and it became a snake. Moses ran from it. But the Lord told him, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. This will take place. He continued, so they will believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. In addition, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was diseased, white as snow. Then he said, put your hand back into your cloak. He put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it had again become like the rest of his skin. If they not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they will believe the evidence of the second sign. And if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and put it on the ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Again, the resistance from Moses. What if they don't believe me? They didn't believe me before. God's answer. He says, I'm going to give you three signs. The first sign, the rod that would become a serpent. The leprous hand that would become whole. And the water that would turn. God said to Moses, I'm not going to send you there by yourself. I am going to be right there with you. I am going to work through you. You're just an instrument. I'm going to work through you. But here comes another excuse from this man, which actually upset the Lord a bit. We will see that in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10. Moses replied to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past, or recently, or since. You have been speaking to your servant, because I am slow and hesitant in speech. What was the fourth resistance from Moses? Moses says, please, Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow and hesitant in speech. How many times we would have done that? We would have done that. What does this actually say? What does this actually teach us? Moses was actually not living in reality. That 40 years of quietness that actually caused him to forget many a things, many a promises that God gave him, he actually forgot those promises. Or he was simply trying to make an excuse. I have never been eloquent. That is actually a total contradiction of a statement of Moses. The reason being, when we read in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7 verses 22, so Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. Isn't it very contradicting the statement that Moses makes? He was mighty in his words and deeds, but there is a possibility that his experience in Egypt was so traumatic that he feared and he shuddered. That it impacted him in a very negative way. Many a times, even in our lives, there are many emotional attacks that we face. And the first thing we show our resistance is to God. The first resistance we show is to God. We don't show it against anyone. We probably don't attend the activities of the church. We are not active members of the church. We try to isolate ourselves in many things from the church. Is it going to help us in any way? It will definitely not help us in any way. We can learn that from the life of Moses. Probably I personally feel that what he's trying to say to God is, I'm a very different person now. I'm not the Moses that I was. I don't want that kind of responsibility. I just want to be myself. I want to do my own stuff. I'm not prepared to take up the leadership to lead your people out of bondage. Probably this would have been his attitude. But God's response is so beautiful. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. In our Christian walk, it's not about us. It's all about what God is doing through us. Many a times we think that it could be because of my talent. It's because of the way that I speak. It's because what I am. But it's not about what I am. It's what the great I am is planning to do through me. But the argument between Moses and God is not over. Moses makes another excuse. He is asking God, send someone with me. But initially, according to God's plan, Aaron was not there. But God obliged. And he says, take Aaron with you as your help. That's actually a different part of the story which we have to look at it. But that's not my message this morning. This morning, the emotional pain, the traumatic experience that Moses had, he forgot for what he was called. He forgot that it was the great I am who is going to work through him. He forgot that the Creator God is the one who is going to help him to bring his people out of bondage. He thought it was his own strength. My dear brothers and sisters, we all have emotional scars in our life. Emotional scars in our life. We're going to see one person from the New Testament who also had the same kind of scar. We will turn our Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 7 and 8. Paul is encouraging Timothy here. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Timothy was a very young man who was involved with ministry with Paul. And he saw all that happened to the early Christians. Paul was stoned and he was dragged outside the city. He was thrown into the prison. He was thrown in the prison of Philippi. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into the prison. All these things probably Timothy would have seen. And he constantly required encouragement. And that encouragement God provided him through Paul. Till his very death, he was always trying to encourage Timothy. My dear brothers and sisters, this morning, what is the reflection and the question that we need to ask ourselves? What specific steps that we can take to overcome the result of traumatic experiences that keep us from thinking and acting responsibly? Probably when I get another opportunity to speak, we will definitely see how God rebuilt the life of Moses. It's actually a very fascinating and amazing story, how God rebuilds his people. But just to conclude this morning, the answer and question I want to live to a small extent is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 13. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. When I am weak, when I am strong in Christ, when I am weak, then I can be strong in Christ. Moses was in a good position, just like Paul was. In his weakness, he was strong. That is a very basic foundational truth of Christianity. My dear brothers and sisters, there are very practical things that we could probably do. That we can choose our encouraging people from our church, from our Christian community. We can open up about our pains, about our struggles to our brothers and sisters whom we are very close to. I personally think that it could be your marital partner, it could be your spouse. But many a times we cannot open up everything, but still, they can be made a partner of our struggle. We can open up, we can talk to them, we can hold hands together, we can pray. And another thing we can actually do is try to find a true friend in Christ who can cry along with us, who can laugh along with us, who can pray along with us. We all have struggles. We never can deny that. We never can deny that. These are the practical things that we can take. But if there are few who are still struggling with emotional scars which cannot be shared with anyone, it's better advice that we take a professional help. So what is common here? Intimidation, emotional scars, being resistance with God, all are very common. All are very common in every human's life. The greatest of leader ever to live on this earth was Moses. But still, he resisted God many a times. He gave reasons that he cannot do that. God had to continuously remind him that it's me who's called you, it's not about you. We will see that how God rebuilt the image of Moses. The three things that I want to highlight this morning: find strength and confidence in God's power, embrace failure with grace, become a servant leader in your own life. Never be discouraged, because we have not been called by an ordinary person. We have been called by the great, great Creator God. One thing I would like to encourage, it is through the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 37. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here. Stay awake with me." Going a little further, he fell face down. He fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." This morning, my dear brothers and sisters, this should be our prayer. We all, even the Lord Jesus Christ, had to go through enormous pain and distress. Enormous pain and distress. But the prayer is so encouraging to us this morning. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Let us take this encouragement this morning. I hope definitely this would have encouraged you. This will allow you to pray and re-surrender your life to our Savior Jesus Christ. Because I was encouraged. There were certain things which were disturbing me, where I was showing resistance to God. But God, this, when I was preparing this message, He has encouraged me. "Albert, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about me. I have called you. I will help you to finish the race. I will help you to finish the race. Just do and walk according to my plan." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you for who you are. What an amazing plan creator you are. What an amazing plan creator you are. Your plans will never fail. Your plans will never fail. What a deliverer. What a God of salvation you are. Throughout history, you have shown us that your plans never fail. And according to your great vision and plan, we have been adopted into your kingdom. We want to thank you and praise you. Yes, it is true, O Lord, that we have scars, we have emotional pains, we have been traumatized with many things in our life. But we want to thank you that you are there by our side. We pray that like Moses, we don't resist when you ask us to do certain things, but we obey like our Savior Jesus Christ. Like our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would pray that it's not my will, but it is your will in my life. We pray and offer this in the most holy name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.